The other horrendous difficulty that he faced, and that is the caste system within India. And there are a number of castes, the Brahmins. They are the upper class, the priestly class. They are looked upon almost as the gods, walking as men, and they are to be revered. They perform rites and ceremonies. They interpret the Vedas or the scriptures, the Sanskrit scriptures, and they are looked upon as the holy caste.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church. Thank you for taking the time to join with us. Trust the Lord will bless you through His Word. Now today we're going to be examining Hinduism. Last year in my church I conducted this meeting on the subject of Hinduism, how to witness, how to understand what Hindus believe, and how we may take the message of the gospel to that person who needs the Lord. What a difference between the religion of Hinduism and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I hope that today, as we tune in to this message from the pulpit of our church, that the Lord in grace will come and minister to your heart, and that you might be a witness to those that need the Lord. Just before we turn to that message from our pulpit, let's read from Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And as we go through the message today, this will be a controlling text, especially in the issue of reincarnation. And let me repeat, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Someone has said that the notion of reincarnation is cyclical, where people go in circles, whereas Christianity teaches that man's soul goes in a straight line. He is born once, he dies once, he stands before God at the judgment day once, and he goes into eternity, heaven or hell, once. And that is his final, everlasting state. So stay tuned with us as we turn to this message on Hinduism.
Why tonight are we studying Hinduism? Well, because we are living in a nation and a society that is multi-faith. And you are going to meet those of Hindu belief, Hindu practice, and as a Christian, well, to quote to them some doctrine without an understanding of where they are coming from, we will be greatly hindered. We also study Hinduism because they form about a sixth of the world's population. There are somewhere close to a billion people of Hindu persuasion around the world. Mostly in India, approximately 80-something percent of people in India are Hindu. There are also many Hindus in the United States, in the United Kingdom, and of course here in Canada as well. I wasn't able to get a figure for approximately how many Hindus we have in our country, but you don't need to go very far and you will come across them. Also because of the inroads of the New Age movement. And that is marked and steeped in Eastern religion and Hinduism. How many people have heard of the Beatles? Well, at least two of them were forming alliances and interests in Hinduism. You have John Lennon and George Harrison. And one of his CDs, and with another man, Ravi Shankar, are Chants of India. And this has had a popular exposure of Hinduism, Eastern mysticism, upon the Western world. Also, I wonder how many people have practiced yoga. Now, yoga in the West and yoga in India is not exactly the same, but there are many similarities. and it is formed on meditation and exercise as a way of, you know, bringing your mind and your body into sync with the forces of the gods. And you cannot totally divorce yoga from Eastern mysticism and Hinduism. Then also, the term karma has permeated our culture. And it almost seems to be a funny thing these days to talk about a person's karma. It's almost as popular today as to talk about bad luck. That is, of course, ancient here in the Western world. People talk about their bad luck. But nowadays, people will talk about their karma. And this is, again, a tenet of Hinduism. You also may have heard of the movie Avatar. And here is Hollywood introducing us to Hinduism. Avatar is a very important feature of Hinduism, where they have these saviors or deliverers, and the term for it in the Hindu world is avatar. Another discovery I made, and that is of the swastika. Now, this is almost a little aside, because the swastika is used in many religions, Jainism, in Buddhism, and even right around the world, the swastika is an ancient symbol, but in India, it is everywhere. It is a symbol on buildings, on temples, on literature, and it is widespread. Another reason is that amongst Hinduism, there are pockets of Christianity and breath of revival from the Lord amongst Hindu people. And you may have been following in our harvest times what the Lord is doing in the mountains of Nepal, and how there are many, many converts from Hinduism to Christianity, and how this rejoices our hearts. And in today's bulletin, you will read of various laws that may be in place that will restrict the opportunity to seek converts from Hinduism, and so on. So we need to pray much, and we need to focus much on what the Lord is doing in India and amongst Hindu people. Also, we have to realize that there is a great deal of persecution. Hardly a week goes by in India but Christian churches of various kinds are attacked. Some of them are burned down. Pastors are attacked, driven off, and some are even killed. And so there is a great battle for the truth and for the gospel going on amongst Hindus and in India. The first thing that we need to look at tonight as we consider this religion is the very first verse in the Bible, the very first opening statement in all of God's Word, which says, "In the beginning, God created." Now that is Christian, it's biblical, it's creationist, it's the foundation of our faith. The God whom we worship is the Creator. He is eternal because He was in the beginning, and God acted in a work of creation that was outside of Himself. So God is not creation, and creation is not God. That's the doctrine of Christianity that we follow, and this is the God whom we worship and whom we serve. When Paul the Apostle went into the Greek world, in the Roman world, he talked about the God who created the world, and he was able to tell them who their unknown God was. And this is very, very important to us tonight, because amongst Hindus, they believe that all of nature and all of earth is either a god or a force of a god, and they follow this method of pantheism, that God is in everything. God is in plants, God is in the forest, God is in tigers and animals, God is in the cow, God is in man. And so they really have this pantheistic notion of God. And it's good at the very outset to get Genesis 1:1 firmly fixed in our minds, that the true and living God, the God of Abraham, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God who was existing from all eternity and who created the world out of nothing, and he is distinct from his creation. He is the creator, and this world is his particular and specific creation. Another passage is very important as we think of Hinduism is this 12th chapter of Genesis as we think of Abraham. And as I said, he is the first missionary. He is the first one whom God calls out and separates from false worship. Babylon at that time, Ur of the Chaldees, were worshiping the moon god. Now, alive somewhere around that time, and I'm not a scholar in all these dates of ancient religions, but somewhere around that time were the religion of Zoroastrianism, and they worshiped the sun god. And it is believed that the Hindu people were Zoroastrian, and then they broke off and they went south, and they followed their traditions and their ways from Zoroaster, or the sun god, or Mazda is another sun god. But you will see here from the very outset that God called his servant Abraham out of idolatry, out of false religion, and he revealed himself to Abraham. He gave him the knowledge of who he was, and he taught him how to worship. And you know, as we read there in the 12th chapter, how he became a altar builder. And he worshiped God by the blood, which leads, of course, to Calvary. And I'll thank Kerry for that hymn we sang tonight, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." Christianity sets us free. We will see tonight that Hinduism is a trap. It is a terrible bondage, out of which, without deliverance, there is no freedom. Now, from the first century, there have been missionaries that have gone to India. There are a people, especially in the south part of India, who call themselves Thomas Christians. And it is fairly well documented, and certainly a strong tradition, that these are the converts of the Apostle Thomas, that he went from Syria and went into the land of India, and there from the very first century there were people who were converted to Christianity. Now, they were not Protestant because of all the traditions that crept in. In fact, the Pope claimed them as a branch of the Roman Catholic Church, and they have many of the ways and the traditions and the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. So until the Reformation period and until William Carey arrived in India, we really cannot trace strong biblical evangelical missionary witnessing in the land of India. But Hinduism, when William Carey arrived there, was a very difficult religion to break into. And somewhere around 1790, William Carey arrived as the English Baptist missionary with a great vision to take the gospel unto them. Two particular things that he discovered that were just horrendous. One was the practice of sati, which is when a husband dies, the widow will cast herself upon the funeral pile or pyre and will be burned to death. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, this practice of sati has plagued the nation of India. William Carey, through government legislation, was able to have it outlawed, but it has taken a long, long time to totally eradicate it. Indeed, we're not sure that it is yet totally eradicated. The other horrendous difficulty that he faced, and that is the caste system within India. And there are a number of castes, the Brahmins. They are the upper class, the priestly class. They are looked upon almost as the gods walking as men, and they are to be revered. They perform rites and ceremonies. They interpret the Vedas or the scriptures, the Sanskrit scriptures, and they are looked upon as the holy caste. Then there is the warrior class, and below that, the trader and farmer class, and then the Shudras, who are the laboring class. All the menial tasks are for them. And then there's a fifth group that are barely recognized as a part of the caste system. They are the Shandalas, or the untouchables. And they have no ranking. They have basically no standing in society. They're not even allowed to enter into temples. They're not allowed to apply for normal parts of society and schools, religion, and work. They are the outcast of society. More recently, they have been called the Dalits, D-A-L-I-T, and many have been struggling to try and have them recognized as a people. And strangely enough, and wonderfully enough, it is the Dalit people, these outcasts, that have responded more to Christianity than certainly the upper crust castes of the Brahmin. You can understand that the Dalit, when they convert to Christianity, that they will be raised and elevated in society, because now they're throwing off caste and embracing Christianity. By the way, it was William Carey, at the very outset, when they were the first converts to Christianity and they were forming groups and churches, he totally forbade any reference to the caste system within the church. It didn't matter whether you were born a Brahmin or whether you were born a Shudra or you were born an untouchable. If you were in Christ and saved by his grace, he insisted, and rightly so, as Christianity teaches us, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, male, female, bond and free. We are all one in Christ. And that's Christianity, which liberates and sets people free. Now, you just think, if you're born into a lower caste, you have no opportunity, according to the Indian Hindu cultural religious system, to be freed from that, unless you die, are reincarnated, and come back as a higher caste. And that will depend upon your karma, which we will learn a little bit about in just a few moments. Now, the caste system has been called the bane of Hinduism, and to this day it is a terrible problem. It's a problem in society, it's a problem in government, it's a problem in the school system as education has applied. And of course, India claims to be the largest, most populous democracy in the world. 1 billion people that are under a democratic system. But if the caste system is factored in, not everybody is equal by any means. Now, the caste system is the product of the Hindu scriptures, and herein lies the problem. It's not just a tradition. It's not just something that was a fad or someone's contrivance to put people down and elevate themselves. This is built right into the Vedas, into the Bhagavad Gita, that is the most popular scriptures amongst the Hindu people. And I want to read to you what this little statement says. It is in section 413. I created, and this is supposedly Vishnu speaking, I created the four divisions of human society based on aptitude and vocation. Though I am the author of the system of the division of labor, one should know that I do nothing directly, and I am eternal. And so therein lies one of the major problems in Hindu society, in Hindu culture, Hindu religion. If you're going to be a strong Hindu, you cannot easily eject or cast off the caste system. It permeates so deeply. And as you can understand, in any society where there is a long, long generational, traditional value of caste system, will it ever be obliterated? Will it ever be cast off? Well, the only hope is the gospel. The only hope that the Indian people will come and come to the scriptures of the gospel and realize that in the gospel, all men are equal. in Christ Jesus. But of course, that would take a tremendous national revival in Christianity to see that happen. Now, in the time we have tonight, and really this is just an introduction to a very vast subject, we're going to look at five aspects of Hinduism. The first two I'm not even going to preach at all. The first two I'm just going to mention because I think that you will know this. And the first one is pantheism. Hinduism is pantheism. They worship the forests. They worship the trees. The gods live in the trees. The gods live in the animals. There are something like 280 million cows in India. Now, Hindus do not eat meat. They do not eat animal flesh. And yet there are these millions and millions of cows. And if you think that Canada, the United States, has the upper end on the cattle trade, there would be at most about 100 million cattle in North America. And so this is a vast, vast issue. And it's because of their idea that God is in all nature, animals and men. The other big issue is polytheism. They have so many gods. In fact, they have been counted, and I have gotten this from a number of sources now, of some 300 million gods. I remember being in Malaysia, seeing a Hindu temple, and there was outside of it a most obnoxious multiplying of animal figurines attached to the building. Elephants, monkeys, snakes, everything. And these are deities. Now, there's a conflict in their teaching on this because they say they are monists, that they believe in the one eternal God, and yet he's manifested in all these ways, 300 million of them. And so it is just mind-boggling. And you can see that in India, if you're a Hindu, or wherever in the world you're a Hindu, that an animal presents a problem. Cutting down a tree presents a problem. And yet there are areas of India, because of their massive growth of population, they have deforested and cut down trees, and this is it's always a battle, it's always an issue. Now, moving on to our third one, and that is reincarnation. Reincarnation. It really means many births. And it means crossing castes, that people who die, and according to reincarnation and its doctrine, people are reborn, that if they have had good karma, if they've done good things in life, they may return as a higher caste. And you can see how the thinking of the caste system is right into this doctrine of reincarnation. Now, of course, if they have bad karma, then they may go down to a lower caste. And so if you are a Brahmin and you're one of the upper castes and you do bad things or bad thoughts or bad actions, then you may return in your next life as a lower caste. You might be one of the outcasts. And worse still, you may return as an animal, because all of this crosses the species right down to the lowest form. And you can see that this doctrine of reincarnation, man is trapped into a repeated, endless cycle of rebirths. And in Hinduism, it's called samsara. All creatures are in the struggle to ascend the ladder of rebirths through the lower forms of life up to human life, through the lower caste to the highest caste of the Brahmins, finally achieving, after thousands of reincarnations, release, and in Hinduism called moksha, or liberation. That is a summary of the whole thinking behind reincarnation. And that permeates the culture and the religion of Hinduism. To Hindus, life is a continuous cycle, revolving and revolving and going out and returning. Whereas Christianity is not a cycle. Christianity is a straight line. You are born once. You die once. You have one soul. And where your soul is destined, that is fixed for all eternity. We take that from passages like Luke 16, where you have the rich man and Lazarus who died. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in torments. And he was told that there was a great gulf fixed, so there was no passing the one to the other. We know the dying thief, that when the Lord gave him the promise of eternal life, he says, "Today thou shalt be with me," where? In paradise, the final eternal state for that dying thief. Also, Paul said that it was to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so for the Christian, there is no recycling, there's no returning, there is no next life here on earth. There is life, death, heaven or hell. It's a straight line. And it is the key text for this would be, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And this really is the hope of the Christian. There's a way out. And if you will receive Christ as your Savior, if you will be born again, now not in this rebirth of reincarnation, but if you will invite the Lord into your heart, into your life, to be your Savior, you will be born again. You will go straight to heaven when you die. If not, of course, your soul will go straight into a lost, Christless eternity.
The Bible's teaching is very clear on the condition of the soul after death. But we must be saved. We must be born again. Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I plead with you to seek the Lord, call upon him through faith in the gospel, and may the Lord in grace save you today. Stay tuned now for the closing announcement. Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak Today. This is Ian Gallagher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. If I can be of any personal help, I'd be delighted to hear from you, either by phone or by email. You can call me at 604-576-1091 or email me through the website. And the website, I hope, will be a blessing to you. You will find Q&A articles. You will find other gospel literature if you want to know the way of salvation. And all the events and details of life at our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. For those who wish to join our services, but perhaps not in the area, you can join us by webcast on Sundays at 10:30 and 6 p.m. You can go to our website, cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the homepage you will see the live button. It turns a bright red as soon as our services come on, at about 10:25, just before the morning service, and at 5:55, just before the 6 p.m. service. And you can join us, worship with us, and I trust that God will bless you. For our listeners in Victoria, we want to invite you along to our Victoria Free Presbyterian Church. Services are at 11 and 6. The address is 733 Van Alman Avenue. And you can go to either our website or Victoria Free Presbyterian Church website. So may the Lord bless you richly. Thank you for being a part of the program today. And we look forward to hearing from you. That's one of our great encouragements, just to know that you're listening in to our daily broadcast as we let the Bible speak.